the rabbi said to him, he always reads an email before someone sent him. So Rabbi Leibowitz, I hope all is one happy Purim. As you know, probably know, this is March 9, 2020. Here in New Rochelle, we were all quarantined. Separately, I started a WhatsApp group starting with Shabbos that different people from our shul post 3 minute thought on the top each day. I was wondering if you could possibly send me something. This is a March 9 that I sent to Rabbi Leibowitz. Half hour later, he sent me something, a little piece of the daf that I posted in our WhatsApp group. So he was always looking out for us in New Rochelle, always, even then, within a half hour. And many people said to me, Rabbi Leibowitz is here every Sunday. Just happens to be in my phone. Now this week, we actually got here in person. So we're very, a lot of our stuff for all the Torah that Rabbi Leibowitz teaches many of us every day. And it's great to have him here in person.
Thank you. Okay, thank you so much. Thank you all for coming to learn together this morning. Because this week is Purim, I thought it would be appropriate to discuss, and Daniel Bloom told me that I'm supposed to discuss, inyanim relating to Purim. So, Bereshos Tamar, the Asra Shlita, maybe we'll talk a little bit about Halacha and a little bit about Hashkafa relating to Purim. So there are two Svarim that I came across recently that pretty much have not left my side for the past week or so, and I'm gonna really just tell you what it says in these two Svarim. One of them is a Sefer called Meshiv Nefesh that when I was in Eretz Yisrael last week for a very short period of time, I met one of our wonderful Rebbeim in the Grus Kolel, in the YU Kolel on the Grus campus in Eretz Yisrael, Rav Eliav Silverman. And he published this Sefer recently, so he gave me a copy of this Sefer, and we're going to start with that. And then another Sefer that I've been using a lot is called Sefer Magid Harakia, which is another dear friend of mine, Rav Daniel Gladstein, who's a Rav in my neighborhood, not in North Woodmere, but in the general vicinity. If anyone enjoys the Torah that I share from Rabbi Gladstein, his Sefer is available both in Hebrew and now in English as well on Purim. And that's going to be it. Just a little bit from Rav Silverman, a little bit from Gladstein, a little bit of Halacha, a little bit of Hashkafa relating to Purim. And what I really want to talk about is, what exactly is Purim? Meaning, when you give somebody a greeting, let's say, on Sukkot, so you say, we say in America, we would say, Good Yom Tov. But if you were speaking in Hebrew, you would say, Chag Sameach. So do you say Chag Sameach on Purim? So we sort of have a cop-out on Purim. What do we say on Purim?
Purim Sameach.
Okay, I don't have to define what Purim is. It's just Purim. So I'll call it Purim Sameach. But what is it? Is Purim actually a Chag, or is Purim not a Chag? Now, to be sure, it's definitely a very special day, meaning it's a day of many mitzvos. It's a day of Mishloach Manos, Mataros Levyonim, Seuda, Mikra Megillah. We have many, many wonderful mitzvos. But is that just is what makes Purim special, the fact that we have many mitzvos that we happen to do on that day? Or is Purim in its essence, is Purim defined as a chag? So the style that Rav Silverman, for one, writes in is a style where he tries to show a chakira, a basic two-sided question, sometimes three-sided, but in this case a two-sided question, and then the whole rest of the piece is nafkaminas to that one chakira. So he has this one question, is Purim a chag or is it not a chag? And he says, I can think of 11 nafkaminas, 11 practical differences in halacha as to whether Purim is a chag or not a chag. It's a very nice format, because what it does is it tricks you into learning all of Hilchos Purim. Meaning, you say, oh, I'm only learning one question. But he goes through everything, all of Hilchos Purim, and you see how everything in Hilchos Purim comes back to this one question, to this issue of whether Purim is a chag or not a chag. So it's not quite all of Hilchos Purim, but much of Hilchos Purim. So the first place to look in terms of the nature, the essential character of the day of Purim, first place to look has to be the Megillah, right? You have to look at what does it say in the Megillah itself. And of course, the Megillah gives us mixed messages. We're not exactly sure from the Megillah itself, because in Megillas Esther, Parak Tes, Pasuk Yud Tes, it's a day of Simcha, Umishta, V'Yom Tov, Umishloach Manos Ishlerei Ehu. Wow, so it's Simcha, it's Mishta, and Yom Tov. So Yom Tov, that tells me that it's really a Yom Tov, in fact. However, just a few psukim later, Parak Tes, Pasuk Chaf Beis, La sos osam yemei mishta v'simcha u'mishloach manos ishlerei ehu u'matanos levyonin and no mention whatsoever in that pasuk about Yom Tov. And the clear impression that you get, and the Gemara discusses this in Maseches Megillah, is that there was a thought to make it a Yom Tov. There was some sort of attempt to make it a Yom Tov. But when it came down to implementation, when it came down to actually establishing the day of Purim, they didn't make it into a Yom Tov. They made it a day of many mitzvahs, a very joyous day, but not actually fundamentally, essentially a Yom Tov. In fact, Rav Silverman quotes from Morena Rav Rosenzweig Shlita, one of our outstanding senior Rashi Yeshiva in our yeshiva, where Rav Rosenzweig points out that if you look at the pasuk, there's something else that changes. The order of Simcha and Mishta changes. It starts out as Simcha u'Mishta, and then it turns to Mishta v'Simcha, which makes it sound like the Simcha is connected to the Su'uda and not to the Etzem Hayom. Meaning, by calling it Mishta v'Simcha, you're saying that the Simcha is a function of, the joy is a function of, the party. Not the other way, the way it initially said, was Simcha u'Mishta, that there's Simcha independent, that's the joy of the day, that's in the day, and then Mishta, then there's a party. No, the fact that it changes, it tells me that it's Mishta v'Simcha, that the Simcha is connected to the Su'uda, but the Simcha is not connected to the Etzem Hayom, because there is no Etzem Hayom. There is no fundamental nature of the day to speak of. However, as Rosenzweig pointed out, that if you look in the Rambam, in the second parak of Hilchos Megillah, Halacha Yudalib, the Rambam goes back to Simcha u'Mishta. When the Rambam defines it, the Rambam describes it, he describes it as Simcha u'Mishta. So this is somewhat inconclusive, just based on the order of the terminology. There is a medrash in Mishlei, where the Medrash seems to call it a Yom Tov explicitly. So even though the Megillah seemed to change its mind and not call it a Yom Tov, the Medrash says, Shekola Moadim Asidim B'Tevim, that all the Moadim one day are no longer going to apply. V'Yimei Apurim, but Yimei Apurim are not going to be Batel. Yimei Apurim E'ele Lo Yavru Mitocha Yehudim. Wait a second. If Purim is not a Moed at all, if Purim is not a Yom Tov at all, what kind of contrast is that? All the Moadim are going to be Batel, but Yimei HaPurim are not going to be Batel. That implies that Yimei HaPurim is included in the category that you would call Moadim, that it's included in the category of what you would call Yom Tov. And there are even more explicit Ma'amari Chazal that seem to say this way. But this is the basic Chakira, the basic question. Do we consider Purim to be a Chag, a Moed, or do we not consider Purim to be a Chag or a Moed? Let's see if we're going to have time for all 11 nafkamina. So, already in your head, you could probably think of what some of them might be. I doubt anyone will be able to think of all 11, maybe the Rav, but I doubt most others would think of 11 nafkaminas. But here are the 11 nafkaminas. Nafkamina number one. Is there an Isser Malacha on Purim? Is a person allowed to do Malacha on Purim? Now, surely you're going to say, of course, one is allowed to do Malacha on Purim, because we do. We drive around and deliver Shalach Manos with the children and do all of these things that we normally wouldn't do. In fact, many people, I don't know how it works here, many people, the way they make noise during Haman involves Malacha that you wouldn't be allowed to do on Shabbos and Yom Tov. So the Gemara in Megillah in Daf Hei Amud Beis discusses this issue, whether there's an Isser Malacha. And the Gemara tells us, V'atani Rav Yosef Simcha Mishta V'Yom Tov. Simcha Malamit Shasurim Behaspid. The fact that it says that it's a day of Simcha tells me we're not allowed to eulogize on Purim. I remember I was once at a Levaya on Purim. It's a very strange vibe at a Levaya on Purim, because people are running from doing the Shalach Manos and all the celebrations, and then they come to the Levaya. So at the Levaya, you know, there was an Avel, and there was a Rabbi, and there was Thing 1 and Thing 2, and there was, like, people were still in their costumes. It was a little bit unusual, you know. Big Bird was there, and but it's a day where you're not allowed to eulogize. It's Aser Behesped. Mishta Malamei Chasa B'Tainis. Mishta tells me you're not allowed to fast, that you have to eat on Purim. Yom Tov Malamei Chasa B'Asiyas Malacha. Yom Tov tells me you're not allowed to do Malacha on Purim. So the Gemara says that Isur Malacha applies on the day that we observe Purim. But then the Gemara tells us that according to Rabba Berei de Rava, there's no Isur Malacha on Purim. Afilu Tema B'Yomei Hesped V'Tainis Kabilu Alayu Malachalo kabilu alayu, that Klal Yisrael was mekabel a day of partying and a day of no eulogizing. They never accepted not to do malacha. It says in the Megillah, Simcha Mishnah v'Yom Tov, and then it says when they actually implemented it, no Yom Tov. It only has Mishnah and Simcha, and it leaves out Yom Tov. So this, Rav Silverman suggests, may be our first nafkamina. Whether there's an Isser Malacha, what are they arguing about? What are these two opinions in the Gemara arguing about? When they argue whether there's an Isser to do Malacha on Purim, they're arguing about this fundamental issue. What is Purim? If Purim is a Yom Tov, it should be Asr to do Malacha, it should be prohibited to do Malacha. And if it's not a Yom Tov, then it should be permissible to do Malacha. What are we paskin? What are we paskin? Are you allowed to do Malacha on Purim? So we said, yeah, of course you are, but it's actually not so clear. It's a little bit of a modified Isser Malacha. The way the Rambam describes, the Rambam says, Ein ra'uy la'asos bo malacha. Not appropriate to do malacha on Purim. Amru chachamim kala'osa malacha b'yom Purim, Ein no ro'a simin bracha li'olam. That a person who does malacha on Purim is not going to be a simin bracha. Now this, to be sure, does not mean that you're not allowed to drive, that you're not allowed to turn on the lights, that you're not allowed to do all of the things that we, use your cell phone or whatever else that we tend to do on weekdays that we don't do on Shabbos and Yom Tov. It's a different kind of Isser Malacha. It means don't go to work, don't plow your field, don't do those kinds of malachos that will take up your entire day, that will take away your focus and your attention. So the Rambam tells us, not Asr, but Ein Ra'uy. And if you do malacha, you're not going to really see simin bracha li'olam. It's a fascinating question. What does that mean exactly? That you're not going to be, not for now, but what does that mean that you're not going to see simin bracha li'olam? Simin bracha from that work that you happen to do on Purim? Or is when you work on Purim a reflection of the wrong kind of attitude toward the role that work should play in our lives, where one is not going to be see a simin bracha in their work in general? But whatever that means, that one is not going to see a simin bracha, it seems to be that there's some level of Isser Malacha. Now, one could argue that this isn't really a nafkamina, and Rav Silverman makes this point in a footnote, and he says, it could be that really it's a Yom Tov, and they wanted to institute an Isser Malacha because it's a Yom Tov. But it was just what we call a gzeira she'ein rov hatzibur yichal l'namud ba. It was just something that we couldn't handle. We just weren't going to be able to. The rabbis were the ones who made Purim, so the rabbis always have to be conscious of what the community can handle. And if the community can't handle it, they're not allowed to institute new dinim. Now, to be sure, if there's a din midaraisa, if there's a Torah law, the rabbis don't have the right to make an assessment. Can the community handle it? Can the community not handle it? Well, we can handle it because God gave it to us. But when the rabbis make a new law, they have to make an assessment. Is this something that the Jewish community can handle? And it could be that they instituted this day as a Yom Tov, but they took away the Isser Malacha because in their assessment, the community was unable to handle the Isser Malacha. Or it could be that maybe Purim is in fact not a Yom Tov, but the reason there's an Isser Malacha on some level is just, and the reason they even wanted to institute an Isser Malacha is just not to distract us from the mitzvah Hayom. There's so many things that we need to be focused on in Purim that Chazal said, not that Purim is a Yom Tov, but better not to do Malacha, not to distract you. So whether this is in fact works as a nafkamina or not is still up for debate. But again, our basic question is Purim a Yom Tov or is it not a Yom Tov? Nafkamina number one, are you allowed to do Malacha on Purim? Second nafkamina, does one recite a bracha of Shehechiyanu on Purim? Meaning there's a bracha of Shehechiyanu on each Yom Tov. Each new Yom Tov gets a bracha of Shehechiyanu. Zman b'fnei atzmo gets its own bracha of Shehechiyanu. Now that's a difficult question to answer because of course we recite a bracha of Shehechiyanu, but when do we recite a bracha of Shehechiyanu? Before the Megillah. Let's say one is in a situation where they can't have a Megillah. For whatever reason, they're not able to be Yotze the mitzvah of Mikra Megillah. All of these situations that we would describe in Shiurim of, imagine you can't have, there's no minion, there's no, the last time I was in New Rochelle, I would have said it's a total hypothetical, that these things never ever come up. And then all of these things started to come up. But let's say a person doesn't have the ability to do any of the mitzvot sayom. Let's say a person before the age of technology, where you can send money on Venmo for matanos levyonim, and before the age where mishloach manos, you know, with Uber Eats or whatever. I'm not paskening whether you could be yotzei mishloach manos with a non-Jewish shliach or whatever with an Uber Eats driver. But before the age of all of those things, let's say you had something like COVID, before Zoom, before, right, you had something where you had to be totally socially isolated, and you're unable to do the mitzvah of Megillah, you're unable to do the mitzvah of Matanos Yevyonim, you're unable to do the mitzvah of Mishloach Manos. Do you say a Shachyanu just on the day itself? That the day itself is a day of Purim? So this is two deos in the Me'iri, in Maseches Megillah. The Me'iri says two opinions. One opinion is, yes, the day itself warrants a Shechianu. The other opinion is that it doesn't warrant a Shechianu. The mitzvos warrant a Shechianu. What are they arguing about? What are these two opinions arguing about? What is Purim? If Purim is a Chag, it gets a Shechianu. If Purim is not a Chag, then it does not get a Shechianu. Nafkamina number three, Avelus on Purim. Does one observe Avelus? If someone, Rachman al-San, is sitting Shiva, I remember when Rav Shechter Shlita lost his father, we went to be Menachem Avel on Shushan Purim. He got up on Shushan Purim in the morning. So what do you do on Purim when a person is in Avelus? So the Torah quotes from the She'iltos to Rav Chaigon, Kasuv b'She'iltos, She'meis lo meis b'Purim, Asu laspido, v'lo linhog Avelus. That if a person dies on Purim, no eulogies, no Avelus, v'im meis kodem Purim, upada bo Purim b'tok Shiva, that the Shiltos Rav Chaigon holds that if a person dies a day or two or three before Purim, and Purim comes right in the middle of Shiva, Shiva stops. Just like a Yom Tov. You know, when someone dies, I'm sure you've had situations where a person passes away on Erev Yom Tov, the family quickly sits for like 5 minutes on Erev Yom Tov, and that's their Shiva. And then the Yom Tov comes and is Mevatel the Shiva. So is Purim Mevatel the Shiva? Says Shiltos Rav Chaigon, yes, Purim is Mevatel the Shiva. Comes along the Rambam in the 11th parak of Hilchos Avel, Halacha Gimel, V'chein ein maspidin asameis b'charag u'purim, v'lo b'roshi chadashim, aval noagin behen kol divrei avelus. And that's what we pass on the Shulchan Aruch, that we are noheg avelus on Purim. What is this machlokas between the Shiltos and the Rambam? Are we noheg avelus on Purim, or does Purim stop Avelus? The machlokas is Purim itself a chag or is it not a chag? Is the day essentially a day of chag? Nafkamina number four. We'll see if we make it to all 11. We'll make it through most. Nafkamina number four, similar to Nafkamina number three, is there aninus on Purim? Let's say Rachman al-San, someone dies on Purim. So, you know, I came here to speak about Purim. It's supposed to be a cheerful shiur. Now I'm talking about Avelus and Aninus. But it's a cheerful topic anyway. But so a person, Rachman al-San, dies on Purim. So the Aruch HaShchaim is quoted by the Beis Yosef. Kasuv Aruch HaShchaim, Ha'onein muter bebasar v'yayin. An onei normally is not allowed to eat meat and drink wine. A lot of people make the mistake, they think that avelim are not allowed to eat meat and drink wine. The Gemara actually says, lo nivra hayayin ela lenachim boas avelim. That the primary function of the creation of wine was to be Menachem Avelim. The Gemara tells us in one place that initially they instituted, like we have Dalid Kosos on the night of the Seder, they instituted 10 Kosos of wine in a Beis Avel. It didn't go so well, so they scaled back that institution. But initially there was such a concept that wine is created to be Menachem Avelim. But an Onein is not allowed to eat meat or drink wine. An Onein is not allowed to eat meat or drink wine. Says the Aruch HaShchaim, an Onein on Purim is allowed to eat meat and drink wine. Why? His personal mitzvah is not going to overpower the community's mitzvah. And to be mesamech, the Purim is like a daraisa, because it's divrei Kabbalah, it's from Nach, and therefore it's a more powerful kind of mitzvah, and it's a public mitzvah, it's a communal mitzvah, and that's going to overpower. The Shulchan Aruch quotes that opinion. The Ramah then says, V'nirli, Didafka Balaila, Afal Pisha Meso Mutulafanov, Aval Biyom Shirotz, the cover of Kfuras Meso, Kodem Kmoshin's Paralels and Tafresh Pei Zayin. And the Mishbur explains, meaning he says that that's only by nighttime, but during the daytime you have to deal with the mace and you have to do what you have to do to take care of the burial. And the Mishbur explains that in fact, there would be an isser of eating meat and drinking wine. So what is the machlokas about whether there's an isser of eating meat and drinking wine, whether we observe aninus on Purim? Maybe it's about this very issue. Do we treat it like a Yom Tov or do we not treat it like a Yom Tov? Nafkamina number five. Nafkamina number five. Is one allowed to get married on Purim? You ever been to a wedding on Purim? It would be the worst day to make a wedding. Second worst day. Super Bowl Sunday, probably the worst day. Second worst day to make a wedding. Someone once complained to me. I had a text from one of my balabatim. What kind of animal makes a wedding on Super Bowl Sunday? Some of us don't care. Some of us don't mind at all. Although I have to say, as a rabbi, Super Bowl Sunday always provided me with the greatest rest. For 4 hours, no one bothering, no one calling, no one emailing. If there's an Anina Shaila, that will wait till after the Super Bowl. It's like everything was stopped. But now that everyone who watches the Super Bowl spends the whole time on their phone texting their friends, so they text the rabbi also during the Super Bowl. So that menucha went away. But can you get married on Purim? So you've never heard of a wedding on Purim. The Gemara in Maseches Mo'ikatan tells us one is not allowed to get married on Yom Tov. And the Gemara gives several reasons. And one of them is Ein Ma'ariv and Simcha B'Simcha, that we're not allowed to mix two smachot together, the simcha of Nisuin, or V'samachta B'Chagecha V'lo B'Ishtecha, that one should enjoy the simcha of the Chag, the Torah tells us, and should not be competing against the simcha of a newly married Chasan and Kala. So says the Rashba in a tshuva, Mistavra shu mutter. I think it's mutter to get married on Purim. V'samachta b'chagecha k'siv, b'chagecha v'lo b'ishtecha, aval b'purim mutter. It says v'samachta b'chagecha. So on a chag you're not allowed to get married. But Purim, what's that got to do with Purim? And then he gives another reason, and he says, we're not going to get into the other reason, and gets involved in Puruvu. The Darkei Moshe, the Rama, and Siman Tafrei Sadivav in Hilchus Purim writes, Kosva Kolbo Tsaruch Iyun Inosin Vipurim, Lufishe and Marvin Simcha B'Simcha. I'm not sure. Maybe you're not allowed to get married on Purim, because Ein Ma'arvin Simcha B'Simcha, you cannot mix the two Simchas. Or maybe not. Maybe it's only on the Regalim that are Da'araisa, and not a Din in Purim. But the bottom line is, it seems that there's at least a Suffolk, whether one is allowed to get married on Purim or not. What is that Suffolk? Is Purim, in fact, called a Chag or not a Chag? If it is called a Chag, then you're not allowed to get married on Purim. If it's not called a Chag, then you are allowed to get married on Purim. Nafkamina number six. Do you say Tachnun on Purim? Well, let's even do one better. Do you say Tachnun on Mincha of Erev Purim? So Erev, one thing about Purim is that it's for sure a happy day because of all the mitzvos that you do. But if it's fundamentally not a chag, it shouldn't impact the day before, right? It shouldn't spread into the previous day. Whereas if it's fundamentally a chag, then it would spread into the previous day. The Shibale Alekhet quotes a machlokas, whether on Erev Purim one should recite Tachnun. On Purim, the Shulchan Aruch says no Tachnun, but Rav Amram Gon is quoted as saying that yes Tachnun, even on Purim itself. Perhaps, this is the machlokas. The Rav Amram Gon who says that you say Tachnun on Purim holds that Purim is not a Yom Tov, whereas the Shulchan Aruch holds that Purim maybe is a Yom Tov. It's interesting, though, because the Rav Rosenzweig is the one that pointed out this Rav Amram Gon. It sounds from the Rav Amram Gon that the reason there's that you say Tachnun on Purim is because, after all, there's no Halal on Purim, so it must not be that special. So if there's no Halal, probably there's Tachnun. That's what Rav Amram Gon says. It's interesting. In the Gemara itself, it talks about why there's no Halal on Purim, and one of the explanations the Gemara gives as to why there's no Halal on Purim is Kriyas Zuelula, that there is Halal on Purim. It just takes a different form. Halal normally is the certain paragraphs of Tehillim that we say preceded and followed by a bracha, but on Purim the Halal comes in the form of the Megillah. Well, if that's the case, then there is Halal on Purim. Maybe there should not be Tachnun on Purim, even according to Rav Amram Gon. Rav Amram Gon seems to be assuming, like some of the other answers in the Gemara. Another nafkamina, and this is one a lot of people are unaware of, is a halacha on Purim. Does one wear Big Day Shabbos or Big Day Yom Tov on Purim? It's like we said before, people wear thing one, thing two, and you know, at costumes, we were aware of that minhag. What about when you're out of costume? What about when that wig gets so itchy that you just need to take off that $4 George Washington wig or something? I just gave away my costume. What about when that when you get to that point? So now, do you wear Big Day Shabbos? You go to Megillah reading. Do you wear Big Day Shabbos and Big Day Yom Tov? The Rama writes in the name of the Maril that there's a minhag to do so. That the minhag is to wear Big Day Yom Tov. The Ber Hetiv writes, Yilbosh Big Day Shabbos, Gam Kein Mi Be'erev. He says you should wear Big Day Shabbos even on the night of Purim. And it should have a festive Yom Tov atmosphere. It's interesting, the Divrei Chaim, I'm sorry, the Divrei Yatziv, the Kleisenberger Rebbe, writes that the Minigan sons, he's an anical from the Divrei Chaim, that the Minigan sons was that they would show up to Megillah reading on the night of Purim in Big Day Chol, and then they would change to Big Day Yom Tov right after Megillah reading. That was their minhag. What was their minhag based on? So the Kleisenberger explains that it was based on the idea, it's similar to how we experience Geula on the night of the Seder, where we view ourselves as this, Chayev Adam Laharos Esatzmo Ki'ilu Hu Yatzim Mitzrayim, we view ourselves as if we're leaving Mitzrayim. He says, Purim also, we should experience the Nes ourselves. So we should come in, you know, ba'avelus levush sak, you know, that we're experiencing the anxiety that the Jewish people are experiencing in the time of Purim. And then we read the Megillah, and there's a happy ending, and now we put on our Big Day Yom Tov, and we celebrate. It's against the Rama. The Rama sounds like you're supposed to wear Big Day Yom Tov the whole time, but what's this issue, whether yes or not, to wear Big Day Shabbos, Big Day Yom Tov? It may depend on what the essential nature and the essential character of the day is. Nafkamina number 8. There is a din that when it comes to any Yom Tov, any and every Yom Tov, Shol and Vidarshan Hilchos Hachag Bichag. There's another din, that's probably a little more famous, that Shol and Vidarshan Shloshim Yom Kodem Hachag, that we learn the halachos of a Yom Tov 30 days in advance of a Yom Tov. The Gemara in the beginning of Masechet Pesachim tells us that halacha with regard to Pesach. Many people, in fact, have a practice that at their Purim Suda, they pull out a Mishnah Berura, a Shulchan Aruch, and they start learning Hilchos Pesach at their Purim Suda. And that's meant to signify that this is the 30-day mark before Yom Tov, so now is the time to start learning Hilchos Pesach. Unfortunately, many people who have that minhag don't continue to learn Hilchos Pesach for the next 30 days. So they pull out the Mishnah Berurah, they learn the very first halach in Hilchos Pesach, which says, Shol in Vidarshin Hilchos Pesach, Shloshim Yom, you're supposed to learn 30 days in advance. Okay, I'm Yotzei the minhag. And then, you know, I call the rabbi frantically on Erev Pesach. What do I do? But there is a, that's one Gemara. There's a Gemara at the very end of Maseches Megillah that tells us, in addition to that, there's a mitzvah on each Yom Tov to discuss the inyanim of those Yom Tovim, that the curriculum of what gets discussed, what does the rabbi talk about between Mincha Mariv on Yom Tov is halachos of Yom Tov, that we talk about, Kriyas HaTorah, are about the issues relating to that Yom Tov. Do we have such an inyan when it comes to Purim? So the Gemara Maseches Megillah tells us explicitly that if Purim falls out on Shabbos, we're supposed to be Shol B'Hilchos Purim on that Shabbos. We're not going to be able to read the Megillah when Purim falls on Shabbos, so at least discuss Halachos of Purim. This is Machlokas Rishonim. Is that only when Purim falls on Shabbos? Or is that even when Purim falls on Shabbos? Meaning, is there a natural assumption that whatever day of the week Purim falls on, you're going to discuss the halachos of the Yom Tov? And even on Shabbos, where you might get concerned that the person is going to learn the halachos and he's going to see the halacha reading the Megillah, then he's going to take out a Megillah, then he's going to carry it 4 amos in Rosh Hashanah, and he might violate Shabbos? Or is it, no, only when it falls on Shabbos, where we can't be doing a regular Purim, then we replace it with the limud of Hilchos Purim. Now, the question may hinge on our issue. Is Purim, in fact, a Yom Tov? If it is, like every other Yom Tov, you should be studying the matters of that Yom Tov. If it's not a Yom Tov, then you should not be studying. There's no reason to specifically study the matters of that Yom Tov, other than it seems appropriate, but it wouldn't fit into that takana of Moshe Rabbeinu. It was a takana of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe tikkun lam Yisrael, if I'm not mistaken, the Gemara says. But it doesn't make it a din d'oraisa. So Moshe Rabbeinu was a rabbi also. So we have dinim d'rabbanan that, you know, are of more recent vintage, and dinim d'rabbanan that go back to the days of Moshe Rabbeinu. Nafkamina number 9. If you have a sheva brachos on Purim, do you need panim chadashos? So that could happen. A lot of people get married the week of Purim. So do you need Panim Chadash? So when you have a Shavuot Brachos on Shabbos, you don't need new people at the Shavuot Brachos. You don't need Panim Chadash, so you're allowed to say Shavuot Brachos. Yom Tov also. Tosos in Maseches Ksubis writes that based on the Medrash, that Shabbos and Yom Tov themselves are considered to be Panim Chadashos. So Rav Avadia Yosef has a tshuva where he says it's machlokas. You know, he manages to shake out every single source and every single topic. He says, this is machlokas, whether you need Panim Chadashos. What's the machlokas about? Well, is it like a Shabbos and Yom Tov? Is it a Yom Tov, or is it not a Yom Tov? Nafkamina number 10. What is the nature and the time of the Chiyuv of Su'uda on Purim? You know, let me give a little background. The Gemara Maseches Pesachim and Daf Samaches discusses as machlokas how one should celebrate Yom Tov in general. What is the proper way to celebrate Yom Tov? The problem is there's a stira between two pesukim. There's a pasuk that says that Yom Tov is supposed to be a time that is lachem, and there's a pasuk that says Yom Tov is supposed to be a time that is lahashem. So what do you do when you have shnei ksuvim hamachishim ze ezeh? You have two psukim that contradict each other. So you're thinking, oh, I know the answer to that question. I say it every morning. Rabbi Shmuel Omer, Shosu Misatorn Shash Ben, there are 13 ways to study the Torah. And there's a line about that. Shnei ksuvim hamachishim ze ezeh. So what do you do? What's the end of the sentence? Just find the third pasuk, and that's going to be the deciding vote. Great. So where's the third pasuk? What the Brice of Rabbi Shmuel does not tell me is, and what if there is no third pasuk? We don't get to write pesukim. It's already set. There are as many pesukim as there are. We don't get to write any new ones. So what if you have shnei ksuvim hamachishim ze ezeh, but there is no third pasuk? Now what do you do? So this is the dilemma the Gemara faces in Pesachim Daf Samaches. Is our Yom Tovim days of Lachem, days of partying and eating and enjoying and sleeping, or are they days of Lashem, days of praying and learning? So it's a machlokas in the Gemara. Rabbi Eliezer says, when there are two psukim that say two opposite things, and there's no kosav ashlishi, what the Torah is giving us is options. You have two tracks. You could take the track of ochel v'shosa, of eating and drinking, or you could take the track of yoshev v'shodna, of sitting and learning. Whereas Rabbi Yoshua says, no, it's not options. Chalkehu, the Torah is telling me to split the day, to have both, Torah and Madan. I mean, not really, but the Torah is saying to have two things. Chetzio la'achilu v'shtia, v'chetzio la'beis ha'medrash. Half the day for eating and drinking, and half the day for learning. And then the Gemara says, but there are some days that even Rabbi Eliezer agrees that you need to be osek in achilu v'shtia. There's no avoiding the partying. You must eat and drink. And one of those days is Purim. Amar Rav Yosef, hakol modim b'purim debi'ina nami lechem. That everyone agrees that on Purim, you also need to party. My taima, yemei mishta v'simcha ksivbe. Now, isn't that fascinating that Purim comes up in that discussion at all? We're talking about how to spend Yom Tov. Why would Purim even enter the conversation? Purim is a day that's not a Yom Tov. It's a day of Mishta and Simcha and Mishnah Manos and Matanos Levyonim and Mikra Megillah. Doesn't seem like a Yom Tov at all. The very fact that Purim enters the conversation over there, granted it has a little bit of a different conclusion than other Yom Tovim, but the fact that it's part of the conversation seems to assume that it is in fact a Yom Tov. So maybe that's an indication that it is in fact a Yom Tov. Maybe that would be a nafkamina. There is a machlokas, whether there's an inyan of su'uda at night at all. Su'uda's Purim primarily certainly is a daytime thing. That's why even the chayav inish levesume, the obligation to drink, is only during the su'udas, only during the daytime. Rav Shechter just recently wrote a tshuva about the rise of alcoholism and among our youth and within our community, not only among our youth, among the adults as well within our community. And now that marijuana is legal, about people say, oh, if it's legal, so then it's got to be okay. So it took a lot of convincing for him to write this tshuva. He said, what do I need a tshuva about this? I mean, Rav Moshe already wrote a tshuva about marijuana. The people need another tshuva about this. I mean, it's so obvious. We said, trust us. it's not so obvious to everybody. So certainly only during the daytime, not during the nighttime. Or maybe there is somewhat of an inyan that to be noheg a little bit of a suud at night, a little bit of a chagiga at night. This may relate to that very issue, whether Purim is the time of a Yom Tov or not. So that took a little longer there. I'm not going to go into nafkamina number 11. It's more technical. But that's the basic idea. What is the chag? What is Purim? Is Purim a chag? Or is it just a day where we have many, many mitzvos, but not fundamentally a chag? Nafkaminas are whether there's an issur melacha, whether one recites a shechianu, whether we observe avelos, whether there is aninus on Purim, whether one can get married on Purim, whether we say tachnun on Erev Purim or on Purim itself, whether we wear big day Yom Tov, whether we have to learn the inyanim of the day, whether it counts as panim chadashos, as a sheva brachos, and whether there's an inyan of suuda at night. But what all of this speaks to, just the very confusion about Purim, and here's where I transition into Rabbi Gladstein's Sefer Magid HaRakia, what all of this speaks to is that there's some confusion about what Purim is about, because Purim was a later addition. It's not something that was part of the original Torah Shebichsav, and it was a later addition that came into the Jewish people. Not only that, the Gemara tells us in Masechta Shabbos Daf Kuf Lamed Ches that Kishenichlusu Rabbeinu LeKeren BiYavne, when the rabbis entered Keren BiYavne, the yeshiva of Keren BiYavne, Amru Asid the Torah Shetishtakach MiYisrael. They said, you know, one day La'asid Lavo, the Torah is going to be forgotten from Klal Yisrael. And Rabbi Shimon ben Chai said, no way. Chas v'shalom shetishtakach Torah miYisrael. Shenamar ki lo tishakach mipi zaro. Aye, but there's a pasuk in Amos that says, Yishotetu levakesh es Dvar Hashem v'lo yimatzu. People are going to look for Torah, they're going to look for Dvar Hashem, and they will not be able to find it. So how can you say Torah will not be forgotten? He says, no. What that means is, shalom yimtzu halacha brura u'mishna brura b'makom echad. That there's going to be some sort of dispersion of Torah. That Torah is not going to be a single unit. You're not going to find people who are experts in everything. You're going to find like a sefer about the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKein, and a sefer about the mitzvah, even like in the style of learning. Now, people used to write svarim like the Shulchan Aruch, the Rambam, that covered the totality of Torah. Now, if you write a sefer, you're writing a sefer about one minhag within one mitzvah. Meaning, la'asul lavo, the Torah is going to be fragmented. It's going to be broken up. You're not going to find Mishnah Brura v'Halacha Brura b'Makom Echad. Question is, what does that mean? Why is that? Why is that a sign of Achris Hayamim, where there's a fragmentation of the Torah? Further question. The Gemara Megillah Daf Yudalad tells us, 48 Nevi'im and 7 Nevi'os said Nevu'os for the Jewish people. With all of the Nevi'im that we had, they never added anything to the Torah or subtracted anything from the Torah. Chutz mi Mikra Megillah. Except for Mikra Megillah. Meaning highlighting that Mikra Megillah is an add-on. And that's again where this confusion comes from. The whole idea of Purim is an add-on. Says Rav Hutner in Pachad Yitzchak. I understand the Rav Shlita is a Talmud of Rav Hutner. Rav Hutner writes in Pachad Yitzchak on Purim in Inyan Chaf Beis that when Yisro came to join the Jewish people, the Gemara says, you know, what did he see? Mashmua shamu uba, the Midrash mask, rather, Rashi and Chumash quotes. Mashmua shamu uba, what did Yisro see that made him want to join the Jewish people? So the Gemara says, oh, what he heard was, one of the opinions is, Melchemes Amalek. He heard about the defeat of Amalek. Says Rav Hutner, Yisro came to be Megayer because of Melchemes Amalek. That's not just, you know, he heard something good about us and therefore he joined us. There's a yesod there. There's a foundation there. There's a concept over there. And that is that somehow the downfall of Amalek invites Gerim. It invites an expansion of Klal Yisrael beyond its normal borders. Normal expansion of Klal Yisrael is through children and grandchildren continuing. An expansion beyond the normal borders. That's what Melchemes Amalek represents. And Rav Hutner explains that Yisrael va'oraisa chadhu, the Zohar HaKadosh tells us that the Jewish people and the Torah are one and the same, meaning the Jewish people and the Torah are two sides of the same coin, and they are a reflection of each other. And therefore, when there's an enhancement, an increase in Torah, there's also an increase in Klal Yisrael. So if Melchemes Amalek brings about an increase in Klal Yisrael, brings about Gerim, it's also going to bring about an enhancement and an increase in Torah. And therefore, with the downfall of Haman, we increase Torah. No one else, all the 48 Nevi'im, 7 Nevi'os, never added to the Torah. Lo sifu al-mashkas b'Torah. Until there was a downfall of Amalek. Because the first time in history there was a downfall of Amalek, it invited an expansion of the Jewish people. So in the Purim story, when there was a downfall of Amalek, it invites an expansion of the Torah itself. That the Torah itself expands. Because Klal Yisrael is a reflection of the Torah, and the Torah is a reflection of the Jewish people. And that explains that the Pasuk in the Megillah says something very strange from a Jewish perspective. In Parakhas, the Megillah tells us, B'chol medina, medina, b'chol ir, v'ir, makom asher dvar ha-melech v'dasso magia, simcha v'sasun la-yehudim, mishta v'yom tov. It was a day of great celebration, and here's the phrase, v'rabim me'ame ha-aretz mesyahadim. What does that mean? Rabim me'ame ha-aretz mesyahadim? It means that a lot of people became Jewish. That they were gay. Since when do we brag about that? Have you ever seen like an advertisement? We've converted thousands. If you do, that's probably not a kind of conversion that you want to recommend for somebody. I mean, we're not interested in proselytizing people. If people come and they're sincere, so then certainly we have a mechanism to bring people tachas kanfei hashchina, and it's a wonderful experience to be involved in such things. I've had the great privilege on many occasions to be involved in a basin for giur. But we don't go around looking for clients. So this is something we're going to brag about? Rabbi Me'ame Aretz Mesiyadim? What are we showing off about? But maybe that's this very issue, according to what Rav Huttner is saying. That when there's a downfall of Amalek, it means that there's going to be an expansion of Torah. And because Torah and Klal Yisrael are two sides of the same coin, an expansion of Klal Yisrael. So if there's a downfall of Haman, there's a downfall of Amalek, that means there's an expansion of the Jewish people. And in fact, when Yisro came to join the Jewish people, it wasn't just an expansion of the Jewish people, it was an expansion of the Torah also. How is it an expansion of the Torah? It's Rashi and Chumash. Yisro had 7 names, the Torah tells us. One of them is Yeser, al Shem, She Yiser, Parsha Achas, Batorah. Because Yisro came, an additional parsha was added to the Torah. Why, when Yisro arrives, is there more Torah? Because when there's a downfall of Amalek, there are more Jews, and there's more Torah. Because Jews and the Torah are two sides of the same coin. But then there's a third element. There's a third element. I don't think the Zohar HaKadosh says this, but Nefesh HaChaim says that we have a tradition that it's not only Yisrael va'oraisa chadu, but there's a third element. Anyone know the third element? Kuchabrichu Yisrael va'oraisa chadu. That Hashem, the Jewish people, and the Torah are all bound up together. Rashi writes at the end of Parshas B'Shalach, Nishba Kodesh Baruch Hu She'in Shemo Shalem Ve'in Kiso Shalem Ad She'im Cheshmo Shel Amalek. Hashem says that His throne is not complete, His name is not complete. Hashem, in some level, is incomplete until Amalek is wiped out. Wow, what's Rashi telling us? That the downfall of Amalek brings about not only an increase in the Jewish people, an expansion of the Jewish people, not only an expansion of the Torah, but an expansion of Kodesh Baruch Hu. Not an actual expansion of Kodesh Baruch Hu, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when we say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, a lot of people have a very simplistic understanding of that. They think Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad means that there's one and not two. That's also true. There's one and not two, but it means in entire unity and singularity. Which means Hashem never changes, Hashem doesn't get happy or sad, Hashem doesn't get angry, Hashem doesn't get big or small, Hashem's presence doesn't change. Baal HaTanya writes in Perek Lamed Zayin, in the Alter Rebbe writes in Sefer HaTanya, that what changes in our world is our ability to perceive Hashem. But Hashem's presence, that doesn't change at all. Just our ability to perceive Hashem. But the downfall of Amalek brings about an increase in the ability to perceive Hashem. And you know, it always bothered me. The Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us that La'asad Lava, when there's going to be Geula, and what is Geula? The Ramban writes in the Chachamim Sefer Shmos, Geula is defined as having a mikdash, where Hashem can have dira b'tachtonim, where Hashem can live down here. That's the definition of Geula. Geula does not mean just going into Eretz Yisrael. It means to build a base hamikdash in Eretz Yisrael. That's why having a Medina may be the beginning of the Geula, but it's not Geula. Geula is when there's a Beis HaMikdash. And the Gemara Sanhedrin says that there's a three-step process to bring about Geula. The Klal Yisrael has to do 3 things. Number one, Lahamad LaMelech, to establish a Jewish government in the land of Israel. Number two, lahachriz zaru shel amalek, to destroy amalek. We read Parshas Zohar yesterday. And number three, livnos lem beis habechira, to build the beis hamikdash. Why is lahachriz zaru shel amalek such a critical element of that? It always bothered me. We have many enemies, so we have to defeat our enemies in order to establish government. I get a Jewish king. I get the Beis HaMikdash. Why is Lachriz Zaru Shel HaMalek specifically such a critical element? But now it makes a lot of sense. Because the downfall of HaMalek brings about an expansion of the Torah, an expansion of the Jewish people, and now, most importantly, an expansion of our ability to withstand and to absorb the presence of Hashem. An expansion of our strength in being able to see Hashem and to be with Hashem. And that's why Purim is not only a day of celebration, it's a day of Kabbalah Satorah. Because Purim celebrates the downfall of Amalek. If it celebrates the downfall of Amalek, it means, Lechnos Kalei Yehudim, let's go and let's Kimu V'Kiblu, let's be Mekabel, the Torah Shebal Peh. It's a day where we expand our Torah. But in order to have an expansion of Torah, there's a necessity to be ki'ish echad b'lev echad, to have a certain unity of the Jewish people. That was how it happened at Maimed Har Sinai, ki'ish echad b'lev echad. And maybe that explains the hadu kiblu abimei Achashverosh, that we celebrate Purim by coming together, by joining together, matanos levyonim, mishloach manos, su'udos together with friends. We celebrate Purim by coming together because it's Kabbalah Satorah. Because it's going to mean an expansion of the Torah. And maybe that's what the Gemara meant when the Gemara said that la'asudava, there's going to be a scattering of the Torah. You're not going to find Mishnah Brura and Halacha Brura b'makom echad. It's going to be all over the place. And our job is going to be to bring it all together and to show this one uniform unit. Because the Torah is a reflection of Hashem. And Hashem is Echad. And when there's a downfall of Amalek, we increase the borders of the Jewish people, we increase the borders of the Torah, and we increase the borders of our ability to be able to absorb and to see and to appreciate HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And being that this is a Siyum on Daf Yomi, you know, there are very few movements in history that have brought the Jewish people together in learning, in Hashem's Torah, the way the Daf Yomi has. Where you could literally meet people from all walks of life. When right after the Daf Yomi, last Daf Yomi Siyum on Shas in MetLife Stadium, I flew to Israel and I looked around on the plane and everyone was learning the Daf. It was unbelievable. There were people who were secular Jews learning the Daf. There were Hasidim learning the Daf. Everyone was learning the Daf. I just flew to Israel for the first time since before COVID last week, and it wasn't everyone. But the variety of people learning the daf on the plane was remarkable, right? There were women who clearly did not look like they were, Haredi women learning the daf. Or when I say Haredi, I mean like, it's far from Haredi women learning the daf. There were men who looked like very Haredi men learning the daf. Young, old. There's something about the Daf Yomi program that just brings Klal Yisrael together. And we're seeing in these times of, hopefully, times of Geula, where there's this bringing together, there's Leich Kenos Kala Yehudim, to expand the Torah, to expand our knowledge of Torah, where Torah is spreading to places that it never spread to. And that's a sign of Geula, because the downfall of Amalek brings an expansion of the Jewish people, an expansion of the Torah, an expansion of our appreciation of the Ribbono Shel Olam, and we should be zochet to see that come to its full fruition, Be'ezras Hashem, very soon.